Something that is very, I don't know if the right word is astonishing, troubling is the right word. But as many of you know, the news and is all over the place this last couple of weeks, what is happening in society. But let's not forget that we live in a very blessed world, a very blessed country, I should say, here in America. Even though it has been troubled for some time, and it seems that it keeps getting more troubled, more unrest, more social injustice, but in reality, that has never been true. There are some groups of people or a single person that was unjustly rewarded or unjustly punished. Some monuments or some memorials symbolize death or defeat, victory or salvation. But those very things, defeat and victory, are relative terms depending on which side of the argument we stand on. As our nation and our country continue their historic march away from God and His moral law, we will continue to see the fabric of our society continue to fall prey to itself. We will continue to see the rise of the hate groups spewing nothing but hate in hopes of conquest. It is nothing new. This was seen before millennia ago. Groups fighting groups using hate in hopes of spreading love and acceptance and tolerance. Using hate to weed out those who do not love. This is not the way a Christian ought to be. This is not the way an ambassador for Christ ought to be used to shine His light. Regardless of where you might find yourself on some of the social divides, the fact that we can have some differences and not endure some of the military crackdowns that other countries have seen in other countries is a blessing in this country. This should give us some sense of thanksgiving for the blessings of being in this country, that we can have some differences and still be able to live a life. That should give us hope that we can resolve these differences and move on, or at least live with these differences and live a life. Now, one thing here in America that makes it such a great country is the protected rights of its citizens. We have protected rights and protected freedoms, and that was what this past election was all about, was a continuation of those freedoms. These freedoms that we enjoy, although they are continually under assault, are still more freedoms and more guaranteed here than in most other nations. It is our freedom that I want to speak about this morning. But it is not the citizen freedoms we have because we are American, like freedom of speech, freedom of religion, or freedom to bear arms, but the freedom that we were called to some 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul often referred to himself as the bondservant of Christ in his greetings and salutations. The actual Greek word that he used was doulos. And there is really only one word that can accurately translate that, which is slave. Paul was a slave of Christ. But the imagery here is not of slavery from the mid-19th century America. But let's have no illusion. Here, slavery could be cruel no matter where in human history you could find it. Slavery in every culture, in all of human history, regarded that the enslaved was property and not a person. I wonder why I couldn't see my notes. But in Roman Greco culture, a slave could be the foreman or the manager of a master's business or an estate. The slave of the governor could esteem more respect than most freemen. The slave of the governor could actually fill in for the governor. He could make decisions that the governor could make. This was very strange, so I want to have that understanding that when we think of the word slave, I don't want us to think about the mid-century American slavery that we would think of when we think of that word slavery. Let's get that concept understood here. So when we would think of the Roman Greco slavery world, you could think of the open market in Greek or in Rome. You could think of a mass group of people. You could not pick out, well, that person's a slave or that person's a freeman. You couldn't tell. But a slave was not considered a person. That was property. That was slavery. Paul was a slave of Christ. He was not his own. He was the property of Christ. That's what he regarded himself as. But he had freedom. You see, we regard freedoms as things that belong to us, things that we are in possession of, and we can invoke them at any time. Whenever it is a benefit or an advantage to us, we can declare we have freedom. We see it as our right to eat three meals a day. It is our right to have a well-paying job, to have at least one car for each adult, to have a large, well-furnished house. We have the freedom to choose when we show up to things that we have committed ourselves to. We have the freedom to choose whether we keep or break promises. Reflecting back a few weeks ago when Dinesh was here, and it struck me that he was saying about some of the people and his churches and what they would go through just to get to church, especially some of these women. Here we are talking about freedoms and personal freedoms, religious freedoms, and there are places around the world that we have brothers and sisters in Christ and that they were enduring physical violence, but not in the streets, not from protesters, not from strangers. These are physical violences from their spouses just to get to church, just to get out of the door. And it struck me, what are we enduring to get to church? What are we enduring for the sake of Christ? What are we enduring for the body? We pride ourselves as Americans, but should we not only boast as children of God and do everything we can to come together whenever there is a gathering of the saints? Whether that is a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, a Wednesday evening youth group, or a Thursday night Bible study? Is a Thursday evening Bible study any less important than a Sunday morning service? Does God view a Thursday evening Bible study less important than a Sunday morning worship? Then why do we view a Thursday evening Bible study as an option to skip? We expect God to be with us at all times, but we only devote to Him on set times, on set days, when it's most convenient for us. Look around. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the body parts that make up this local body. We are accountable to each other. This is not an elder thing. This is not a pastor thing. This is a church thing. If there is not a legitimate reason why we are unable to be at a church event, then we should be there. Look to the examples of the women in India that Dinesh spoke about that endured physical violence, physical beatings. What are we enduring for the sake of each other? What are we enduring for the gathering of the saints? So let's get to our text. Turn with me to the Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. The Word of God says this: "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. Beloved, listen to me. I have concern for you that the freedom that we may be living in is not true freedom. It is a false freedom. A false freedom is that what you would call the freedom of license. Now you might be asking yourself, what is that? In many things, you need a license in order to give you the right or the freedom. For instance, to drive. You need a license so that you have the right to drive around town. That's not true freedom. You need someone to give you the permission to do something. That's not true freedom. Here's our big idea. Our freedom that was purchased by the blood of Christ is not a freedom to do as we please, but to do what pleases God. Our freedom that was purchased by the blood of Christ is not a freedom to do as we please, but to do what pleases God. As I said, we have a blessed existence here in America. Many of us suffer no lack of basic need. Do we have everything we want? No. But do we get three meals a day? Generally, yes. I don't know if we have legitimately missed a meal because we were unable to. And if we legitimately missed a meal because we were unable to, there are options where we can find a meal somewhere, somehow. There are organizations that will feed us if we are unable to provide a meal for ourselves or for our families. That's a great opportunity here in America. There are organizations that will feed us if we are unable to get three meals a day. Generally, do we have at least one car in the family? That's a true statement, generally speaking. At least three changes of clothes per person in our house. Indoor plumbing, electricity. We all have some level of education. We can read. We have computers, smartphones, tablets. Many people throughout the world cannot read. They do not have the freedom to fill their minds with things of this world or the things of the Father's kingdom. We do. We will be able to fill our minds with either the things of this world or the things of the Father's world. The question is, what will we fill our minds with? We have that option. We have that choice. The choice is, what will we fill our minds with? This brings us to our first point, the call. We have been called to freedom. Christians were called to be free from sin and from self. So that we might lovingly serve one another, as verse 13 declares. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This call is not an option, but a command. Much like any other call that we find in other epistles from Paul, with this call to freedom, we have been called out of a life of sin and a life lived under the law. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the churches of Galatia that he had ministered to for some time, which after he had left, had even begun to backslide. This was not the first letter to which that was addressed to the Galatian churches. Some Judaizers had crept into the churches and were telling the Christians that they needed to be circumcised. They needed to be circumcised and then live back under the rules of the law to become saved. That they must live first under that law and then be accepted to Christ. But that was not the only problem that Paul had to deal with. He had to deal with the other side of that coin. Those who believed that because they had been forgiven of their sins, that they could live their life as they saw fit and to do as they pleased without regard for any sort of self-control. Those ones believed the blood of Christ gave them unrestrained enjoyment of every pleasure and temptation of this world. Now, with the emphatic you in the text, distinguishes between freedom to sin and freedom to serve. Freedom used as a license to sin is no freedom at all, because it really is a return to slavery of sin and a slavery to self. Our flesh, as Paul puts it here, is speaking of our fallen, sinful nature. Even though we may be in Christ a new creature, there will always be vestiges of sin attached to these physical bodies. There is still a sinful nature to us on this side of glory. Now, the New Testament teaches that we do not live under the law of Moses. But this freedom does not imply that we can live irresponsibly. In Christ, we have complete immunity from the eternal sentence required by God for breaking His commandments. But this does not give us reason to indulge our sinful nature. To do so disgraces our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and grieves the Holy Spirit. We are called to be free. Now, if we stop right there, I am sure there are a plethora of cliches that would come to mind. But there is a purpose as to why we were set free and something that we are set free from. So we are called out of sin. As unregenerate sinners, we were unable to honor and glorify God as we were intended. When God created Adam and Eve, He created two perfect beings that were equal to each other and that He could commune with. He, God the Almighty, could walk the earth with, He wanted, he desired that relationship with mankind, the pinnacle of his creation. Yet Adam turned his back on God. The Father did not relent on his love, though. Now that word love is a word that is overused so much in today's world. And so I will define it in a way that we should not be foreign to us. Love is a one-way unconditional act of the will that seeks the highest good for another, regardless of the cost, and all for the glory of God. Is this the kind of love the Father has for his children? The cost was the blood of Christ on the cross. So we are called out of the darkness of sin. We are called not only out of the darkness of committed sin, but also out of the ignorance of committing sin. We must continually be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are only two ways a Christian can go: forwards or backwards. You are either growing or you are shrinking. Increasing in knowledge and understanding or decreasing in knowledge and understanding. We are called to serve one another. One of the hardest things to do is to serve one another. And to serve one another. We see this example set forth throughout all of Scripture. But let's look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28 in particular. Verse 26, "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Of course, contextually, this text, Jesus is teaching his disciples about servant leadership and contrasting how the Gentile leaders, who are more dictatorial and domineering in their approach to leading and ruling the people, this is not how Christians are to rule and are not to behave. This is how the leadership of this church is to conduct themselves as well, and even how fathers are to conduct themselves. However, this type of behavior is not limited only to leadership. This is how we all should be. We all should have the heart of a servant. I can tell you all this, that Pastor Ed, myself, Chris Collins, Luke Godfrey, Peter Hader, and Brett Myers, the men that make up the leadership of Hope Community Bible Church, are nothing special. I know that comes as a shock. We are just six ordinary men, and through the same power of the Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, do we serve this church. Are the leaders of this church the only ones that are called to serve? Now, what does service look like in this church? Does it look like scrubbing toilets and vacuuming the carpets? Is it dishing out lasagna and pouring lemonade for our Pop Providence meals? Is it daily Bible reading, daily prayer, scripture memorization? Is it being on time and not just a Sunday morning service, but also being prepared for the other just important services as well? When I was a Marine, my first responsibility was a rifleman. But my trained daily job was to understand and service all the different radio systems that the Marines used. Now, I don't know if you know what that means, but the Marine Corps used what would be called low-frequency systems, high-frequency systems, very high-frequency systems, ultra-high-frequency systems, and satellite communication systems. Now, you can Google all that and figure out what all that means. I won't go into detail. But all these different radio systems and setups had different electronics. I had to know how those worked, where their breakpoints were, and how to fix them, how to set them up, how to service them. So, If these broke, I was the guy that had to fix them. That was my job. But beyond all of that, I was a rifleman. I had to be proficient in firing my rifle. I had to be able to hit a target consistently from 200, 300, and 500 yards away. There was also a tremendous amount of combat and infantry knowledge that I had to have. There were several exams I had to pass, special schools that I had to get into and pass. But at the end of the day, if I could not fire my rifle and fight in a combat situation like any other combat Marine, I was not a proficient Marine. I could know all the radio systems in the world, but if I could not fight in a combat situation, I was not proficient. I was not an adequate Marine. Now, what does all that have to do with servicing the body of Christ? That we must be continually refining ourselves in order to serve one another the way we ought. We can service this building by changing light bulbs and mowing and putting in new TVs and reviewing insurance policies. But what we should be focused on here is what makes the church, and that is the people. So what am I saying here? Is that we commit some scripture to memory. Whether it is part of the quarterly church memorization plan or something of our own. And then it is used when it is needed most. When one of us is in need of encouragement and even needs to be rebuked. We've had some tough situations this year with some families. How many verses were quoted to those who really needed to hear them? What great joy the Word of God brings to His people. That is one way we serve one another, is it not? Sharing the Word of God when the people need to hear it. By being where when one needs to be encouraged. Yes, a text is nice. A nice thing posted on Facebook is nice. But to hear God's Word spoken, when it's spoken aloud, whispered in the ear, heard through a conversation, there's nothing better. With our freedom comes a balance. That is something that is always hard to find. Whatever it is, a life, personal life, work balance, balancing on a teeter-totter, whatever it is on the playground, this freedom that we have in Christ, it's always hard to find. It's always a struggle. Sometimes we teeter to that legalistic side or that other side, which we call libertinism. If you are wondering what the difference is between the two, imagine legalism and libertinism as two parallel streams that run between earth and heaven. The stream of legalism is clear, sparkling, and pure, but its waters run so deep and furiously that no one can enter it without being drowned or smashed on the rocks of its harsh demands. The stream of libertinism, by contrast, is relatively quiet and still, and crossing it seems easy and attractive, but its waters are so contaminated with poisons and pollutants that to try to cross it is also certain death. Both streams are uncrossable and deadly, one because of impossible moral and spiritual demands, the other because of moral and spiritual filth. If we use liberty as an opportunity to indulge a sinful nature, we will be no different from those who have not repented of their sins. What value is our testimony if there is no evidence of change? As Paul also wrote it in Ephesians 4:1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. We have been called into freedom, not a freedom to sin, but a freedom to serve. That is why freedom is dangerous in the hands of those who don't use it properly. Take a fire, for example. Allowed to burn freely in a dry forest, it quickly becomes a blazing inferno. Unchecked, freedom becomes destructive. This misuse of freedom is more than evident in the Christian life. Believers are free from the law's curse, its penalty, its guilt-producing power. Fear, anxiety, guilt are replaced by peace, forgiveness, and liberty. Who could be more free than one who is free in the depth of his soul? But here is where we often fail. We use our liberty to live selfishly, or we claim ownership of what God has merely loaned us. We slip into patterns of self-indulgent living with regards to our time, with regards to our money, with regards to our jobs, with regards to our friends, our family, and yes, even our church. When this happens, we fail a very simple command that Jesus gave us. In Luke 10:27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Husbands, I will ask you this. Are you serving your families as you ought? Are you fulfilling your duties as spouse and a father for those who have children? Are you committed to your families? To disciplining them when it comes to things like timeliness? Studying the Word? Staying committed to your commitments? These are opportunities to serve. You do not need to wait until there are a list to clean the church once a year or wait for the providence to serve. Your family is an opportunity to serve. These are opportunities. And there are folks missing this morning. Some we know why they're missing. Some we do not. Why are they missing? Some folks that are here now will not be here this evening. There will be even some who are here this morning will not be here on a Thursday evening Bible study when that starts up again. Why is that? Encourage them to come. Ask them why they are not present. Be involved in each other's lives. How can we be engaged and serve one another when we are not around one another? I will say this. We tend to walk by the flesh and expect the results to be the works of the Spirit. How foolish we are. Let's consider Galatians 5:16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." But here is what is even more foolish. We, as the brethren, don't look to one another and say, "Hey, I missed you. Where were you?" We get so caught up in our own lives that we forget to consider others. But that is what service means. Is that what service means to you? To come alongside and say, "I missed you. Where were you? How may I help?" Why don't we do that? The definition of love that we just had, and here it is again. Or is it? Maybe it is. It's such a great definition. And really at the root of that is really service. I have it in my notes. I don't know if I put it back in there. Love is a one-way unconditional act of the will that seeks the highest good for another, regardless of the cost, and all for the glory of God. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We serve one another. We should serve one another without regard of any repayment. We should sacrifice ourselves for one another, just as Christ did. He's the example. Self-sacrifice love, that is Christ. That is what we should be doing for one another. Brothers and sisters, whether you are a member of Hope Community Bible Church or a regular attender, your timeliness and your attendance to the many other things is an encouragement to one another. Liberty does not give us the freedom to do what we please. but to do what pleases God. This brings us to our second point. The text now introduces God's higher law in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, I will venture a guess here that most of us would say that we have a pretty good amount of self-respect for ourselves. We have a positive self-image, and no, this is not a trick question. And no, I'm not trying to set us up. Well, I guess I kind of am, but not the way that you might be thinking. Yes, we are sinners, and desperately so. We are in constant need of encouragement and to be mindful of the temptations that will undoubtedly trip us up from time to time. But what I'm trying to get at is that we have a healthy and positive self-image without getting into the arrogant, conceited, prideful state of mind. I guess a better way to say this is that we are satisfied with the status of our character content that we have. So the person of Brett Yamaji is satisfied with the character of Brett Yamaji. Obviously, there is work to be done, but where I am today, I am good with. There are things that can be improved upon, but where I am today, I am good with. If that makes sense. I hope so. That is important because the command, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," doesn't mean you shall love your neighbor depressingly or arrogantly, but with a healthy respect, a positive, unconditional love and respect afforded to that individual, a desire to help or assist one another without thought of a return. Let me ask this question. Have you ever looked at your feet and just been thankful to have 2 feet? Sometimes, as troublesome as those feet can be, sometimes they can get so ticklish. Sometimes you have to bend way over to put shoes on, and sometimes they just stink really bad. But really, are you just glad that you have feet that can get really stinky? Whether they stink or they are good enough to be pictured in magazines, do you have the kind of respect for your feet? Do you love them unconditionally, even though they stink? Now, the law spoken of here is the law of Moses. And it can be a fun debate to get into with some people, and not so fun a conversation with others when we speak of the Old Testament law. For instance, we are not under the law as to live by it, but we are still guided by it. Since it originated from God, at what point could the law's moral or ethical foundation erode from right to wrong or irrelevant? Or as some believe, because Jesus died upon the cross, the Old Testament law is abolished. It no longer applies to us. Now, one of the things that we do on my side of the family when we get together is we have a conversation on doctrine. We are a very diverse group of Christians and believers, and it is always entertaining at times. As many of you are aware, when you all get together with your families, just the vast differences in opinions and things. For instance, I have a brother-in-law who is a pastor who doesn't believe in any type of doctrine, so he doesn't stand on any of the different opinions on anything that's out there, which is very interesting in and of itself. But anyway, so my older brother, in this particular example that I want to share with you, he is one who believes that we can pretty much ignore the Old Testament law. His argument is that Jesus only gave 2 commands, to go and make disciples, as found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and to love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22, verse 39, which quoted actually says, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which Jesus is actually quoting from the Old Testament, which is from the same place Paul is quoting from here in Galatians. So if Jesus, the very one who is supposedly abolishing the Old Testament law, is actually quoting from the Old Testament law, should we not pay attention to the Old Testament law as well? Sometimes it is those believers who have the strangest beliefs so that they can justify their lifestyles, and that is what Paul is getting after the Galatians about in this epistle. John MacArthur actually speaks about how sometimes it appears that Paul must have been so preoccupied by his heartfelt concern for the Galatians that his unusual greeting in this epistle and his normal pristine grammar in this epistle or in his other epistles is so out of character. His phraseology is so out of character. He seemed rushed in writing this epistle, his letter here. He was so heartfelt, so overwhelmed with concern of his spiritual children that his greeting here was not typical. It was out of character here. And John MacArthur made mention of this in one of his books here. But it's Paul is so overly concerned about the Galatian churches. And you can, if you read Galatians and study Galatians, you can really read into and understand Paul's concern here. The Galatians really kind of turned their back on Paul's teaching, and they kind of went every which way except for the way Paul said, this is the true way that you should go and serve one another and love the Lord with all your heart. And they went every other way that they could. Paul just kind of got after him. Sometimes that's what we need, though. We need someone to kind of get after us. If it no longer applies to us, the Old Testament law, if it no longer applies to us here today in the 21st century, then it would not apply to Paul when he was writing to the Galatian churches back in the first century. I tell you this morning, it applies to us today as much. But we do not live under it. We do not live under the yoke of the law. We do not live under the weight of sin. We are free from that, but we are also free from the weight of the law, because we live under the grace of Christ. The definition of love that I gave in a summation of the entire Old Testament law, Paul says this in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, when he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Freedom is not to be without guidance. There is guidance higher than setting up of restrictive laws. It is the guidance of loving others as yourself. And to do this is to be guided by the Spirit. The fulfillment of the commandments is to love God and others. The intention of the law given through Moses was not to check up on mankind, but rather to teach mankind to love God through the first four commandments and then to love one another in the last six commandments. When people are guided by the Holy Spirit and live a life of loving service, they fulfill the intentions of the Old Testament law concerning their relations with one another. To live a life of loving service is real purpose behind the law. Persons living under the guidance of the Holy Spirit will be motivated to serve one others in love and will fulfill not only the commandments, but their intentions as well. A love relationship with God and others fulfills the intent and the requirements of the law. Love is the motive for a life of responsible service to God and others. All the commandments are summed up in the one word, love. And Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." When one loves his neighbor, it is the satisfaction, the fulfillment of the whole law. Love for others combats self-centeredness. It is to be an act of love which is demonstrated to those around us. Love, not law, is the motivation for the Christian life. Liberty does not give us the freedom to do what we please, but to do what pleases God. This brings us to point number three, the caution. So point three, the caution. How do you know if you are loving? Verse 15 tells us some areas that will help us realize if we are not loving. Verse 15 says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." So a person cannot love another as himself without putting restrictions on his actions. For love does not harm another person. When we are not motivated by God's love, we become critical of one another. We stop looking for good in them and see only their faults. Soon the unity of the believers is broken and the fellowship begins to suffer. That is why the temptation is so strong for us to fall back into the old habit of criticizing and backbiting other Christians who are different from us. I will say this, that for those who have joined this church in the last year or two, has been blessing us with a newness and a freshness, whether that is of energy in serving in whatever capacity that is, or even just ideas in how we might minister in this particular ministry or in that particular ministry. But the biggest difference is that it has brought new dynamics in some old established relationships. And I'm gonna pick on Ronnie here for a little bit. For those of you who have not had a chance to speak to Ronnie, I would highly encourage it. He is a man who speaks his mind, and I would say that he speaks the truth, and he is very well spoken when it comes to the gospel. I would say that he is sometimes a man who is sugarcoating adverse, somewhat sometimes, which can be a good thing because you will know where you stand. Some people may find that not a good thing. They don't like some bluntness in their communications. I appreciate that very much so. But by no means should that be something that should ever keep the fellowship broken up. That should never come between two Christians. That should never be something that should ever cause any biting and devouring between the brethren. It's not meant that way. That's just how Ronnie is. It's nothing bad on Ronnie. That's his character. Not meant any disrespect to use you as an example, but that's his character. I mean, we all kind of have that in us. We're a little bit different. There's nothing wrong with that. The imagery here of biting and devouring is of savage animals attacking one another without restriction, Now imagine wolves and coyotes and hyenas or any other wild beast attacking each other with teeth bared, ready to bite and tear apart one another. I will say that this is not an overwhelming problem here, but it does happen. We are sinners. We will disappoint. We will let one another down. We may say something, and it may rub someone the wrong way, or maybe taken in a way that it was completely not intended. Or we may hold on to something for far too long without ever bringing it to light, whether not addressing it as we ought. Now, we, the elect, should be overcome by joy. Most errors that we live in are correctable. We can seek forgiveness and restoration. But sometimes I think we take for granted that forgiveness and the imputed righteousness that we have. We may hear a great message one Sunday morning or have some great event happen that gets us all fired up, and we are committed to serve the body of Christ with great passion and great dedication. But after a month, it fades away. Sure, we start out declaring we are going to do better this time, this round of memory verses, this Bible reading plan. But it's not about the plan or the goal. It's not the measure, or it's not about the memory verses. It's not about the message. It's not about the emotional high that we get onto. It's the measure of our thankfulness of Christ for what He has done for us. A heart that is full of thanks for the Savior is a heart full of love to serve the Savior. Some of us have been here, been there, and everyone here has played some part in that pattern of failure. We are part of the body. Imagine that you have broken your foot. You compensate by using more of the other foot or crutches that utilize the arms and the hands and other parts of the upper body. The rest of the body compensates to help. The rest of the body comes along and helps the broken and weak parts until that broken and weak part of the body can be brought back in line with the rest of the body. And so it is the same with us, or it should be. Yes, now we can fake joy of serving, and I'll be honest, I don't enjoy scrubbing toilets, but who really does? But we really should be cleaning toilets. We should be serving. We should be doing these things that are necessary. We should be finding joy in serving one another, whether it is scrubbing toilets or vacuuming or quoting verses to one another, uplifting one another, or rebuking one another. But that joy sometimes can be faked. We can tolerate doing something for a set amount of time, but eventually that facade fades away. The armor plating begins to rust and flake away. Only the Spirit, who is truly serving in love and has the true freedom, can serve and be glad in the service. And it doesn't even matter what that service is. If you are truly finding joy in the service, you may not like scrubbing the toilets, but if you are finding joy in serving of the body, I will scrub toilets for you so that you don't have to, that you may find joy in fellowshipping. I am glad that you are glad in fellowshipping. I will scrub toilets for you. That is the heart of service. It's not the act of scrubbing the toilets that I find joy. I will find joy in that you are glad to be here in fellowship. That's what brings me joy. That's the heart of a servant. Whether it is working with the children during Sunday evenings, through the summer, working in Awana, cleaning the toilets, mowing, cutting back the hedgerows, or whatever those things are called along the fences, we must rely on the joy of our salvation and the joy of Christ in order to serve one another. If we rely on our own power, our own understanding, our own joy of our own hearts, we will fail one another. And we will begin to develop a heart that is not thankful. And when we have a heart that is not thankful, we begin that march towards bitterness and self-righteousness and pride. These things build calluses on our hearts that will cause us and those around us to bite and devour. But if we have love, we will not be consumed or be consumed. We will not be consumed or consume others. We can work through those things and be of good service to one another. We can be of encouragement to one another. Your service is an open and public act of your desire to demonstrate to God the Father, to God the Son, to God the Holy Spirit, and yes, even to one another, the greatness of your thankfulness for the forgiveness and restoration that has been granted to you. Only as we rely on Him will the love of Christ in our hearts replace the man-eating impulses of a sharp tongue and a bitter soul. It is better to bite your tongue than to allow it to bite someone else. As Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We have been talking about two kinds of freedoms. The false freedom is where a man is free to do what he likes. True freedom is a man who is free to do what he ought. So let's always use our liberty to build up, not to tear down. Unrestrained fire can destroy, but controlled, it blesses with its warmth and light. Liberty does not give us the freedom to do what we please, but to do what pleases God. This brings us to my conclusion. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to listen. If you believe that the Word of God is true, can I hear it? Thank you. If you want to honor and love your Savior, can I hear it? We are about to partake the Lord's table together. And remember what He endured because of our rebellious, stubborn hearts. He did what we could not. He, through His life, through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection, and through His ascension, He restored our relationship with the Father. How grateful are you for that? Let me hear it. Thank you. I know, Baptist moment, right? If you are not engaged with the body of Christ, how can you serve the body of Christ? If you are not with the body of Christ, are you part of the body of Christ? I think of some of the men and women coming back from the recent wars we have been involved in. Most come back physically intact, but some do not. They are missing parts of the body. We each play a pivotal role in the body. And when we are missing, even for a seemingly small thing like a Thursday night Bible study, how effective can the body be? I believe the founder of Facebook got it wrong when he said that Facebook could be what the church used to be. That Facebook could be a place where people could be a community. Well, I tell you here today that the church is far grander than a mere community. It is a family. We are brothers and sisters bound together by the blood of Christ. The church is a body tied together by the sinew of the Holy Spirit, all for the purpose of praising the name of the living God. If you are here now, and this is the only time that you are involved in the church, corporately, how are you serving the body? If you are habitually showing up late, how does that show respect for not just everyone else in the church family, but your own family, but for yourself, but for your God? He gave you dominion over the allotted time that you are here on earth and you can't manage it properly. What can you manage properly? Money can be made more of. Time is a commodity that you can't get any more of. Use it wisely. Time should be that one thing that you put to God's glory the most. Whether that is in your private studies in the Word or in the cleaning of the church facility, the preparation for Awana, being on time or early to be an encouragement to others, the liberty we enjoy as Christians is not a licentious liberty. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, yet he has not freed us from the obligation of it. The gospel is a doctrine according to godliness and is so far from giving the least countenance to sin that it lays us under the strongest obligation to avoid and subdue it. Though we should stand fast in our Christian liberty, but not to the point where it damages the charity of our service from one to another. We should not use it as an opportunity of strife and contention with other Christians who may be different-minded from us, but always keep such a temper towards one another that would employ us by love to serve one another. Matthew Henry said this, "Mutual strifes among brethren, if persisted in, are likely to prove a common ruin. Those that devour one another are in a fair way to be consumed one of another." Christian churches cannot be ruined by their own hands, but if Christians who should be helps to one another and a joy one to another be as brute beasts, biting and devouring each other, what can be expected but that the God of love should deny his grace to them, and the spirit of love should depart from them, and that the evil spirit who seeks the destruction of them all, should prevail. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 through 33, "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market, without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to eat, or you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This is meat sacrificed to idols,' do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether, then, you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but for the profit of the many, so that they may be saved." Here Paul is speaking of eating food sacrificed to idols, that it was still okay to eat that food as long as it was not during one of their idol worship ceremonies. This would be after the sacrifices and after the food was being sold in the market as common food. This issue arises when the action of a Christian begins to shake the conscience of another or calls into question the conduct of Christians in the minds of unbelievers. This goes beyond merely eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. We can talk about the kind of music that we listen to, or the types of movies that we watch, or the books that we read, the video games that we play, and these types of things. That is the freedom that we have. But let's also understand that all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. And not all things edify, not all things build up the body. They don't help you in the service of God's people. And what does verse 31 say? "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Serving the body of Christ brings glory to God the Father. We may exercise our Christian liberty, but by doing so, we may cause a brother or sister to stumble. Even though the believers here may have every right and freedom to partake of the meat that was sacrificed to an idol, as they are not partaking in any ceremony, it may bring some offense to a newer Christian, a spiritually immature Christian. Luke chapter 6, 31 through 36 Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The responsibility or right use of freedom in Christ is to serve each other in love. We are to imitate the love of him who voluntarily took the form of a servant and served others. Christ came to give us liberty by dying in our place, and now he tells us to use our freedom to share his love and his grace. An old preacher appeared at the door of B.H. Carroll's retirement home in Waco, Texas. It was a stormy night, and he was miserable, muddy, and cold. Dr. Carroll's manservant invited the old preacher into the parlor, flinching a little at the man's muddy tracks on the rug. Dr. Carroll welcomed the visitor warmly and invited him to stay the night and to have a hearty meal. Late that night, the servant heard a noise downstairs and went to investigate. Dr. Carroll was in the kitchen, engaged in washing the mud from the shoes of his visitor. The servant protested, "That's my job." Dr. Carroll painfully rose to his feet. "I am washing the feet of God's disciple. That is my job." Liberty does not give us the freedom to do what we please, but to do what pleases God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the examples of so many men throughout history, especially your Son Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. He came to serve men who were so unworthy to be served by him. He served as a ransom. He gave his life, who was so worthy of being worshipped, so worthy of being praised. And we give our praise today. We give our praise this morning. I pray that we will give our praise to him who died upon a cross, that we might come and worship today. I pray that we will worship through this day, through this week. We will constantly be reminded to praise him. And I pray that we will praise him by serving one another. I pray that we will not be worn down through service, and if we do, that we will have a brother or a sister come alongside us and be reminded of just to rely upon your strength and your wisdom, that it is Christ who we are truly serving, whether it may not look like Christ, it looks like just another brother or sister, but we are truly serving Jesus Christ, our Savior, as we are serving one another. And I pray as we come to the Lord's table that we will be reminded just the cost of our own salvation, that we may come to you in prayer, that we'll just reflect upon that night that Christ was betrayed, the suffering that he endured, that we might have relation with you. And all this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.